When I think of the great God, of course we all think of the great Savior. He is God. I think of several things. I think of a cradle, where He was virgin born. I think of a cross, where He bled, suffered, and died, and provided redemption for this world. I think of a tomb, but that tomb did not stay occupied by Him. That tomb was empty. I think of a throne where He sits now in heaven, interceding for the people of God. And then I think of the fact we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. But this morning I want to speak on the subject of another throne. And that's the great white throne that one day He will sit upon. Turn in your Bibles today to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. When we approach the subject of the judgment of God, we must always do so being reminded of the grace of God. Whenever we approach the subject of the judgment of God and a message such as this falls upon the ears of God's people can always rejoice in the fact that they've been delivered by the grace of God, they've been justified, and they will never be subjected to the judgment of God because it fell upon Christ. So when we bring a message that's as sober and serious as it is, God's people can rejoice in the fact that we met Him at a throne of grace and will not have to meet Him at the throne of judgment. But in a church service, it's always the solemn responsibility and the duty of preachers to preach not only the love of God, the grace of God, the subject of heaven, but also the subject of hell. I find the subject of hell to be more than simply a message to warn the sinner. I find it to be a message that can comfort the hearts of the saints because we recognize by God's grace our deliverance from that place. But I want to read Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before this passage of Scripture with fear and trembling because, Lord, we suffer to think that there will be people that one day will appear at this throne of judgment and hear the solemn sentence, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And how tragic it is to think of lives that are wasted, of souls that are doomed because of a failure to go the Bible way and accept Christ as Savior in accordance to the terms of Scripture. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would bless now the preaching of your word. May the message before us be a warning to people that could be here today that has never settled it once and for all in terms of their salvation, the Bible way. Lord, I pray today the Spirit of God would use the word to warn them. But Father, may God's people be warmed as we recognize the blessed provision that we have in Jesus Christ. But help us, Lord, as a result even of what we hear, to be more vigilant in giving out the gospel, in warning others that people will not have to go to this terrible place. Now, Lord, bless, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Great White Throne Judgment is the Bible version of God's Supreme Court of the Ages. The Supreme Court of the United States is the highest tribunal in our nation, as we well know. The Supreme Court is the final arbiter of law and the function and functions as a guardian and interpreter of the Constitution. The Supreme Court is occupied by judges who are human, thus fallible. Politically, some of them are conservative, some of them are liberal. Regardless of their political leanings, they're incapable of being able to fully know, to perfectly know, and perfectly know how to act in terms of the issues that are brought before them. The Supreme Court judges in our land, they have their biases and limitations. They're imperfect at their best. It is the highest court in the land, but it is still an imperfect court. It is a Supreme Court which is designed for time to deal with the issues of the time. The judges make rulings as a result of what they see in terms of how it relates to what they know, and their knowledge will always be limited because they're human. The Great White Throne Judgment is a Supreme Court of the ages. We see here the mention of a court. We see that it's called the Great White Throne. It involves a judge, it involves a throne, and it involves a verdict. It is supreme, for it's called great. It's called great. That makes it supreme. It's supreme because it's occupied by the supreme justice of the ages. It's occupied by the same one that Brother Jim sang about. The great God who is creator. He is the supreme justice of the ages. All judgment has been committed to His Son. Jesus will be the judge that sits upon this throne. It is supreme because it's occupied by the supreme justice, the Lord God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. It is supreme because it's a global court, and those on trial will appear before the judge from all corners of this earth. It is supreme because it pertains to eternity rather than time. It is supreme because of the sentences that will be passed. There's no bargaining. There's no shortened sentence. There's no defense attorneys to represent the litigants. There's no ability on the part of the accused to defend themselves. This will be the most solemn event that will ever occur in the life of condemned sinners. They'll hear the solemn words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and forever be reminded of the words that they failed to heed, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Instead of hearing the words, "Come unto me," they then will hear the words, "Depart from me." Those judged in this court will be sentenced to a terrible place. A place where there's no sleep or rest or hope. Where a drop of water is denied, though thirst will burn the tongue. A place where pleasure never breathed. Where light never dawned. Where anything like consolation was never heard. It's a place of fury and burning. It's a place the like of which imagination is not pictured. A terrible, terrible place. It's called a lake of fire. The lake of fire will be occupied by those of all ages who have lived and heard many times the gospel and yet rejected that gospel. Every person that hears the sentence from this Supreme Court Justice of the Ages will be someone that will hear their charge and have absolutely nothing to say in return. Because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Let's think about the great white throne judgment this morning. First of all, let's consider the appearance of the litigants. The appearance of the litigants. They will appear in resurrected body. Could I point out this morning, when death occurs in this life, a person goes to heaven if they're saved, or they go to hell if they're lost. Hell, in a sense, is somewhat of a holding place. It's somewhat of a temporal place. We're told in the book of Revelation that hell will deliver up the dead, which is in it. The final state of unsaved people will be what the Bible calls the lake of fire. When a saint dies, a saint goes to heaven. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When the rapture of the church takes place, those that have been saved, some already in heaven, and of course some living upon this earth, there will be what the Bible calls the resurrection of the body. And the saved of God, the bodies of the saints and cemeteries across around this world will yield up their bodies. There will be the resurrection of the just, and God's people will live forever in a glorified body. But now, I must mention something else. When an unsaved person dies, they go to hell. But there will also be a resurrected body, which is not a body of deliverance or a body of resurrection to life, but it's a resurrection to damnation. Which means that every unsaved person will not only spend an eternity in hell, or the lake of fire, they will spend an eternity in the lake of fire bodily. That adds to the torment. That means a capability of memory. That means a capability of pain. Let me read you what the Bible says. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the rapture of the church. That also would include the second, when Christ comes, the second coming, when the Old Testament saints will be raised. That would also include the resurrection of the tribulation saints. That's the resurrection of the just. In other words, saved people will be bodily resurrected. But let me keep reading. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. May I say this morning, and may I say this lovingly, and may I say this with as much grace in my voice and in my heart as possible, it behooves every person right now in this church service to know 100% sure, for sure, you're saved. If there be the slightest figment of a question in your mind as to where you're going to spend eternity, I trust the few minutes left before us would shake you literally in your shoes and help you to realize that the throne of grace is much more to be preferred than the throne of judgment. Here's what I need to say. The unsaved will be found. The soul and body, which have been partners in sin, will now become partners in judgment. The seas, the battlefields, the churchyards will yield up the bodies. The graves will hear the voice of the sovereign Creator on that fateful day. As on that day, the bodies of the unsaved will be nudged. You might say graves will nudge the bodies of the unsaved people. They will rise up. They will meet the sovereign Creator. They will stand before the Judge of the ages. I saw a great white throne, Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Those ears that have grown accustomed to hearing the obscene, the vile, and the filth will now hear the howling of the damned forever. One of the voices that they hear on that fateful day is going to be a voice that will stand out from the rest. This voice will contain the greatest terror, agony, for that voice will be accompanied by personal regret and condemning a memory. That'll be the voice of one's own. In the midst of the howling and the screaming of torment in the lake of fire forever, there will be one voice that you will hear that you will wish you had never heard. It'll be your own. You send away your day of grace. You waited too long. You've shunned the conviction power of the Spirit of God one too many times. You sit in church services and lullabied yourself to sleep in sin. You said the message is not for me. You said, go away, Holy Spirit. You said, I don't need God. I don't need redemption. I don't need it. And if I do need it, I'll have time later. But you, my friend, will be among the category of those like King Agrippa, but while you can tout and say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, would to God in eternity that almost had been turned into an altogether. Would to God throughout eternity, instead of having to say almost, 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 would to God you were not in the category of the redeemed who can say all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I humbly give. The litigants before that great white throne will have no chance, no hope. I move a step closer, a step further. Notice the assurance of the liability. The assurance. Every one of those litigants will have a liability, a sin issue. They'll not be able to shun. Every one of them will be assured of their liability. They will be assured that the judge on the throne is right and I have been wrong. There will be assurance of the liability. You say, preacher, in what way? Note this. And the books were opened. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The point I'm making is this. God is a good bookkeeper. Books will prove the record of sin. At this court, there will be no lying tongues. At this court, there will be no corrupt attorneys. At this court, there will be no rigged jury who will exempt any case. A record of deeds will be used against the condemned sinner. That record will recover many things. Recently, we've heard of the scandals existing in high places. We've heard mention made of cell phone communication, text communication, and how now the FBI, Justice Department, have been able to find all of those so-called texts that were lost for a while, but they've been able to reclaim them due to the ability, computer technology, and so forth. My point is this. When every sinner stands before God, I would have them to know the books are going to be opened. Records will be recovered. There will be no tapes lost. Everything is on record. The judge who sits upon the throne is accompanied by a book. And he's accompanied by books. Record of deed. That record will record refusals. The times that sinners have said no to Christ, that record will record excuses. Why some say they never got saved. That record will record, that book will record the record of offenses, of wickedness. The books will be opened. The books as they're opened will reveal opportunities passed over. Excuses given for rejection. God has the chapter. God has the paragraph. And God has the verse certifying every crime by every sinner that have ever committed. And by the way, may I say this morning, when it comes to God, we know this about God, He's almighty. He certainly is. He was powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth. He was powerful enough to do all the miracles found recorded in the Bible. He's powerful enough to save a sinner. He's powerful enough to do everything, because with God there's no limitation on power. So why would anyone think this same God who's not only all-powerful, He is all-knowing because He's God. And as the books are opened, every excuse, every sin, every attempt to justify self at the expense of not trusting Christ, the books will reveal. Yes, my friend, the litigants will be assured of their liability. They will try to defend themselves, but will not stand up in the Supreme Court of the ages. Here's a thought. Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Try to capture that in your minds. Standing before God that day will be an assortment of sinners. There will be some like Adolf Hitler, like Mussolini, like Castro, like the ruler of North Korea, who will be standing before God, and blood will drip from their hands. The horrendous deeds and acts of wickedness and violence they've committed against the human race. Standing before God that day will be the vilest, wicked assortment of sinners you can imagine. There will be those that molested precious children. There will be those that committed homicides. There will be those that commit, you name the crime, the sin. But I'm here to say this morning that God does forgive all manner of sin if a person will put emphasis and get to that throne of grace. They wouldn't have to be standing there. But among those that are standing there will be the religious people. It'll be the person who will try to justify themselves and say, I was a church member. I attended a church. Throughout the course of my life, I was a good person. I gave to benevolence. I treated people right. I was a good family person. My kids loved me as a parent. I did this, I did that. I kept the law. I tried to keep the law. I was an honest person. I received Sunday school badges because of attendance in Sunday school. But God will say to them, where's your name in the book? Where's your name? If a person's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, that will mean their name is not found in the book of life. The books will be open. The liability of the litigants will be proven to be true. There'll be no hope. I would mention something else. Notice this, the assignment of the living dead. the assignment of the living dead. You know, these criminals are the living dead. They will be confined forever without the possibility of parole. Hell, my friend, the lake of fire is a place that will be occupied by the living dead. The living dead. I've got a couple of verses we're going to look at in just a moment. You know, here's the thing that amazes me. People today, in this godless culture that we're living in, make fun of, and are sacrilegious, and make fun of things that pertain to God in the Bible. If any man knew, when they flippantly use the word hell in their conversation, what they're really talking about. If they only knew. And then people make fun of things that are so profane and so ungodly that it should cause an embarrassment. But God doesn't think it's funny. Amen. It's nothing to laugh at. Did you know that a person in the lake of fire will not only, based upon the Bible, not only be tormented by the flames, but will be tormented by their memories. They will be tormented physically, but they will also be tormented socially. That means this, and I can prove this. If a person lives their life in sin and is lewd and violent, let's say a murderer, let's say an adulterer, or name any kind of a sin, did you know that a person's character is going to be fixed in the lake of fire? I'm saying this. If a drunkard or if a murderer dies and goes to hell, the instinct to murder will still be intact with their character. Proof. Here it is. Note this. But the fearful, the unbelieving, then the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part. Notice, they are still named. They are called that. They will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's a verse that really proves the point. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Character, my friend, will be fixed. That is a solemn, that is sobering thought. That means people today that are roaming our streets, that are passing out drugs, that are taking drugs, who die unsaved, well, would to God they had another dose in hell, but it'll never be served them. That person that walks the street and kills someone and commits murder after murder after murder will still have a murderer's heart in hell. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I don't ask that you believe me or my thoughts along this line, but I would say believe what the Bible says, because there it is. And then let me mention this morning. And here's what I'm thrilled to be able to say to all of us today as we pull to close this message. Notice the answer for the lost. There's an answer. There's an answer. You see, there's still hope for those that are convicted for high crimes. You, thank God, can settle your case out of court. You can settle it out of court, except the one who was sentenced to die in your stead. Here's the point. At Calvary, the gavel of God the Father comes down with a charge of guilty concerning His own Son. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was guilty of sins of not His own, but our sins. He suffered and died and was forsaken by God the Father, and the judgment fell upon Him in our stead. He is equal in pure deity with the Father. And my friend, only pure deity can understand the horrifying experience that Jesus Christ endured upon that cross, which was foreign to His nature. How could it be that the holy, undefiled, perfect God as He is could be touched with our sins? How could it be that our sins could fall upon Him? We will never be able to understand those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was forsaken of the Father when our sins were hurled upon Him. The gavel of God's justice fell. His Son was pronounced guilty. Guilty in our stead. That's why I'm saying this morning there is hope. There is hope for the sinner. I can assure you that God will do what He says if you take Him at His word. Those books that contain the records of our sinful deeds, if we accept Jesus Christ, catch this now, will pass through the shredder of God's grace and mercy. I see a promise here. And let me say this as a preacher. I preach many times in the course of a year, and I'm always having to study for messages, and I see things constantly that I've never seen before in Scripture. You know that in this passage of Scripture that talks about judgment, there's a word of mercy there. There's a word of grace. God is showing grace in the midst of judgment. I want to show it to you. Look at the verse. Look at it. Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever. Isn't that word wonderful to show up in that verse? Whosoever. The point is, because salvation is for the whosoever's, your name can be found in the book of life, and your name, well, let me back up a little bit. Because of the whosoever of salvation, your name can be found in the Lamb's book of life, and it will be if you accept Christ, and your name will remain intact in the book of life. Amen. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know, emphasize today, and I'm closing. Today is a day of salvation. Do what needs to be done today. And namely this. Be a part of the whosoever will. Let him come, take the water of life freely, or forfeit your soul and be a part of the solemn whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I'd much rather be a part of the whosoever of salvation crowd than the whosoever of judgment crowd. Whosoever still tells us all there's hope. Whosoever still brings in focus John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Compare John 3:16 to Revelation 20. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. What whosoever camp are you in this morning? Let's pray.